You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Welcome to church this morning. Would you take your Bibles with me and turn to Matthew chapter number 21, the same passage we were last Sunday. And for those that might be joining us for the first time or the first time in a long time, we're in the midst of a series entitled Words of Wisdom. We're studying the parables of Christ. And those parables, that's one third of Jesus' recorded earthly teachings, were parables. And when Jesus was teaching or talking, he would often use this form of teaching. And a parable is simply this. It's simply a story. It's a very simple earthly story, if you will, that they would understand, but it had long-lasting, timeless, profound spiritual truths attached to them. And we've looked in Luke 15 for about five Sunday mornings. We were there and looking at those three parables, the parable of the lost coin, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost son, or what we call the prodigal son. And then we looked last week on Father's Day, we looked at the parable of the two sons. And a certain man, it said, had two sons. And we looked at that last week. We've looked at the parable of the two debtors and a great earthly story. Only 31 words. That parable is 31 words long in the King James Bible in English. 31 words long and yet profound truths about the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. And this morning we're going to be in Matthew 21. And today's parable is a doozy. I'm excited about it. I think you'll enjoy it. Would you look at Matthew 21 and would you read aloud the first three words of verse 33? Matthew 21, the first gospel, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew 21, verse number 33, the first three words, nice and loud. Ready? Begin. Hear another parable. Would you read that again? Hear another parable. We all awake this morning like we mean it this morning. Hear another parable. Would you say it with me? There you go. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm ready to hear another parable this morning. Isn't that awkward whenever the pastor or the public speaker asks you to turn to your neighbor and say something scripted like that? How many of you feel? Turn to your neighbor and said, that felt a little awkward. And I'm not sure. Hear another parable we see here that tells us we're continuing on from, this is a continuation of something that just happened. He said, hear another parable. So we need to go back. And for those that were here last Sunday morning, you're with me already. But for those that might not have been, I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. This is going back to something by way of review. It's adding on. It's continuing on. I want you to notice, just again by way of review, what had happened. We talked about this last week. Is Jesus had just come in, and for the second time, he had cleansed the temple. And Jesus had come in verse number 12. He went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. Verse 13, he said, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And we looked at that last week. Jesus, that's the background. He's just come into the temple and messed up all the religious leaders' business. He messed up all of what they had going. They had a good thing going there, they thought, and kind of man-made religion, and they were doing their thing. And Jesus came through and said, you're doing it all wrong. This is not what my house is supposed to be about. And so now Jesus, I think we have the map from last week. It's not a great map, but it just shows us. He walked about a mile and a half to 2 miles from the temple, and you can see up the Mount of Olives into Bethany. We looked at that last week, and this is actually the reverse of that, is the same journey he would make on the triumphal entry as he came in to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was there sweating great drops of blood. This is the region. And so he walks there about a mile and a half, 2 miles over to Bethany after cleansing the temple. And then he's there the night in Bethany. He would often go to Bethany. That's where Mary, Martha, Lazarus, people that he loved greatly were. And the next day he walks back into the temple. And that brings us then to verse number 23. Notice what happens in verse 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? So that question is going to open up the two parables that the one we studied last week and the one we're going to study today. That's all in mind. They're upset. Jesus has just come in, flipped over the tables, cast them out, reprimanded them, rebuked them. By the way, anybody that is supposedly preaching God's word and is following in the steps of Christ, at time, if you're going to a Bible preaching church, there are going to be reprimands and there are going to be rebukes. Not man-centered, not guilt-centered, but from the Bible doesn't always just make us feel good. Some American preachers want you to think that God only wants you to come to church to feel good, but that's not what always happens. So Jesus comes and he rebukes them, he reprimands them, and they're not happy. These religious leaders say to Christ, by what authority? Because he comes back to the temple the next day and they're kind of still licking their wounds. Man, what Jesus has done this twice now. What is going on? And the people think Jesus, they love Jesus. Many of the people are following Jesus. They love Jesus. And so what are we going to do here? And so Jesus comes back to the temple and he's teaching the right things. And notice what happens now. They come and they say, but what authority do you do these things? Who sent you? Basically, they said, who do you think you are to do these things? And so Jesus then, they ask him that question, by what authority do you do these things? Who sent you? And Jesus said, okay, I'll answer that question if you answer a question for me. And he asked them a question about John the Baptist. You remember last week we went through that. And they were scared to death because if they answered one way, then it's like, well, we're hypocrites. If they answer that he came from heaven, if they answer that he's from man, everybody respects John the Baptist, then people are going to get mad at us. And we really care about what people think about us. So they wouldn't answer. So Jesus said, well, I'm not going to answer you either. But then he goes and starts telling us two stories. Last week we saw the parable of the two sons. And basically what he said to them was, the two sons. One, he said, a man had two sons. He told the first son, go work in the vineyard. That son said, yes, sir, I'll go. Or actually, the first son said, I'm not going to go. No, Dad, I'm not going to do that. But then he repented and he went in and worked in the vineyard. He had a second son that said, I go, sir. Yes, sir, I'll do whatever you ask. But he didn't go. He said, which one of those did the father's will? He said, the son that said, no, I won't go. But then he got his life right and he went and did what he was supposed to. And Jesus basically looked at them and said, he said, exactly. And the publicans, that was the tax collectors, the lowest of the low in that society, and the harlots, the prostitutes, they're going to get into the kingdom of heaven before you guys. Why? Because they started out wrong, but they got their life right, and now they're doing right. But you say all the right things. Oh, yes, we're obeying the Father, but you're wicked. And he basically called out the Pharisees and said, you're a bunch of talk and no action. You're all talk, no action behind it. And now that's where we come to our text here in Matthew chapter 21, verse number 33. And as I didn't mention this morning, but if you don't have a Bible with you, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. Or if you have an app on your phone or tablet that you'd like to follow along with there. This is where that brings us all back to the same page. Here, another parable. Today's message is going to be a little different format than I would normally, the way that I normally preach. We're going to go, and I want to first give you a quick recap of this parable, kind of Cliff's Notes version, and then we're going to dig into it verse by verse all the way through this morning. And I'm not going to be pulling out necessarily outlines till we get to the very end. The message will be maybe 3 or 4 minutes where I give you kind of the main takeaways and the main points this morning. So last week we looked at the parable and I called it the real you. Are you look good on the outside but it's terrible inside? Who is the real you? And if you'd like to catch up on any of this this series, you can do so on our podcast on the Apple Store or on our website, the audio is archived if you missed a week and you'd like to kind of get the background here. Now we come to what is often referred to as the parable of the wicked tenants or the parable of the householder. That word householder would just basically mean landlord. But this will be often referred to as the parable of the wicked tenants, and we'll get to what that means in a moment. This parable is found in 3 of the Gospels. If you'd like to take notes and look at it and compare it, it's also found in Mark 12 and in Luke 20. And it's interesting because it's the same story, he's talking to the same people, but the parable we looked at last Sunday is only found here in Matthew. And so the Gospels all have different stories and kind of different angles, but this one specifically, the parable of the householder or the parable of the wicked tenants, is found in Mark 12, Luke 20, and Matthew 21. We're going to stay here in Matthew 21. Each one of them is nearly identical with a couple of different adjectives or maybe a couple of different detail here or there, but obviously the thrust of the story is the same. To understand the parable we're going to study today, you have to remember who he is talking to and what question he is answering. He's talking to the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes. He's talking to the religious leaders of Israel, the religious leaders of Jerusalem, the people that were the most respected in the state religion, if you will, there. That's who Jesus is talking to. And what question is he answering? He's answering the question, who do you think you are? Who sent you? By what authority are you doing these things? And that's where this simple story comes into play. I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version real fast so that you have the big picture in mind, and then we're going to dig a little deeper into it. Here is the parable, if I could. A certain property owner decided to build a vineyard. He decides, he takes a vineyard, he builds a vineyard, and he does everything that a vineyard would need. It has a wine press, it's got a tower for a guard to go and to make sure that nobody comes in to steal. It's got protection all around it, it's got the right things dug, all of it. It's a vineyard ready to go. It would be kind of like I just drove by in my house in Lake Forest. They have this huge corporate campus, and somebody went and built that and said, okay, now this is ready for somebody to come in here and operate their business, somebody to come in here and make some money, and it's this gigantic, these huge buildings, and this is what the story is. A property owner, a householder, the landlord, built a vineyard. It's ready, and then he leased it out to some husbandmen. That's just a farmer. He leased it out to some farmers and said, you can use my land for your business. And undoubtedly, you can see by inference here that then the part of the lease, if you're going to use my land, is you have to give me a portion of your profits. That makes sense. That's kind of how it works with all leases, right? You're going to lease something. You got to give a portion of your profits for the right to have that property. That's what we've got. And so it came time, harvest time, the property owner sent some servants to go get his fruit, to go get his share of what he was owed as the property owner. And here's what happened. The guys, the tenants, the guys that were leasing from him, they killed his servants. That's kind of an odd way to keep your lease going well with your property owner. They killed his servants. So what did they do? What did the property owner do? He sent some more servants. That shows a little bit of grace and mercy. He didn't come down harshly, sent some more servants. And what happened then? The tenants, when the other servants came, they didn't have a change of heart. They killed those servants as well. That's interesting. Okay, I think at this point, I'm calling my lawyer and we're canceling the lease. But that's not what the property owner did. Interestingly, the parable tells us the property owner said, you know what? I'll send my son. And he sent his son. He said, surely they'll reverence my son. Are you starting to see? Probably you're starting to get a little idea of where this parable is going to go. They sent his son. And you know what they did to the son? They killed him. And Jesus then, in verses 40 through 46, applies the story to these men and shows that they were the tenants. I want to dig into it if we can now. Verse number 33, notice what he says. Here, another parable. There was a certain householder, the landlord, which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out. That just means leased it out to husbandmen, to farmers, and went into a far country. I want you to understand, Jesus is setting up, I told you, simple earthly stories, profound spiritual truths. As you dig into this, it's amazing what Jesus did by just, I want to tell you guys about a man that had two sons. Now, hear another parable. I got one more story to tell you. And the detail and the things that he covers in this parable. Who is the householder? Who is the landowner in this story? Who is the landlord that digged the vineyard? It's, as you read it, it's very clearly, it's God. The story is, the earthly story with a spiritual meaning, the householder, the landlord, the property owner is God. Who is the vineyard? He prepared a vineyard, and you'll see this as you read through Scripture. The vineyard is Israel. Again, remembering who he's talking to religious leaders in Israel, the Jews. The vineyard is Israel. He says he did it, and he let it out. He leased it out. He gave some people the right to work in his vineyard. Who were the husbandmen, the farmers? It was the people he was talking to, the chief priests, the Pharisees, that you're going to see it. It makes it very clear who it is, and he actually applies and says, it's you I'm talking about. And it was the council, it was those religious leaders that he was talking to. Notice verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. So he introduces a new set of characters into the story. We have the householder God, the vineyard is Israel, the husbandmen are the religious leaders, and now we have a new group. He sends the servants. And the servants were prophets that were sent of God to Israel, but their message was refused by the rulers of the people. Again, you say, how do you know this, Pastor? Well, as you read through the Gospels, I'll show you in just a little bit, actually, in this passage he talks about it, but you'll see it also in a couple chapters in Matthew 23. I'll show you. The servants were the prophets God had sent to Israel. On Sunday night, tonight, we're going to be studying the book of Jeremiah. Last Sunday night, we were in the book of Isaiah. These were men that God sent to Israel because the farmers, if you will, were not doing right. God sent some servants to say, hey, here's what the property owner, how he wants you to handle things. And so he sent the servants. And what did they do to the servants? They killed them. Notice in verse number 35. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. What is the application there? He said they didn't hear the message of the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah. What were they? They were servants that God sent to the vineyard. And when they got there, the religious leaders didn't want to have anything to do with it. The people, the Jews, didn't want to have anything to do with it. What did they do? They killed them. It's interesting in this one. You notice here that Jesus makes a distinction between the husbandmen and the servants. The husbandmen in the vineyard were just people leasing it out. They weren't really connected to the property owner. He gives the idea of they knew the look, they knew what to do, they had the right actions, they had the right words. They were in the vineyard and everything looked good. They were actually tilling the land, but they were not doing the property owner's will. They were not pleasing the property. And then he says he sent his servants, some people that did do what he wanted. And again, he makes the distinction here between having a religious reputation and looking good on the outside and being somebody that has a good relationship with Jesus Christ. He makes a clear distinction here between those things, the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, those that looked good. They were husbands. They were in the vineyard. They looked the part. They knew how to farm the land, but they weren't doing what the property owner wanted. And so he sends his servants, and he said, what did they do? They killed the servants. Interesting. What happened to the prophets that God sent? Isaiah, we believe, very likely was sawn asunder, cut in half. Jeremiah was stoned to death. Amos was murdered, Amos was murdered with a club. John the Baptist was beheaded. Stephen was stoned to death. What happened there? He's showing us, he's reminding them, God sent his servants, and this is what you did to them. He let you work his vineyard. He sent his servants and you killed them. Look at verse number 36, if you will. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. In the Old Testament, we have prophet after prophet after prophet. There are 17 books in the major and minor prophets. What is that? God sending opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to Israel. Opportunity in the Old Testament after opportunity after opportunity. And what did they do? He said he sent servants, and some they beat, and some they killed, and some they stoned. Undoubtedly for these were very religious people that knew all of the Old Testament, all about the Old Testament. Undoubtedly, they're starting to think, I wonder where this story's going. Is he talking about Jeremiah? Is he talking about Isaiah? I wonder if he's talking about John the Baptist, who got beheaded. Maybe he's talking about Stephen, who got stoned. I'm not, and Jesus is going, and he's doing that there. They killed the prophets, and we see here that the Lord of the vineyard was patient and gave them multiple opportunities. Would you hold your hand here? Turn over two chapters to Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter number 23. I want you to see the point that Jesus was driving home to them and who he was dealing with. I told you today's format is a little different than normal, just kind of going verse by verse and really jumping. And we always use the text, but today's is just a little bit different. But I hope if you'll follow along, we'll tie it all together at the end, I believe. Matthew chapter 23, beginning in verse number 26. Matthew 23, verse 26. Notice what he says. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Again, the Christian life Jesus was teaching them is lived from the inside out. We want to make the outside look good, and the inside's terrible. We're a lot like the Pharisees sometimes. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. He said, you look like beautiful marble tombs, and you go to a cemetery, and there's the beautiful headstone or the beautiful crypt. You look really good on the outside, that beautiful stone, but on the inside it's death and it's dead men's bones. And he said, you look so good religiously outwardly, but inside it's full of death. Notice verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And you say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Jesus said, you like to act all good. You go over to the prophets' tombs and you go and lay wreaths over there, and you make a big deal about Moses, and you make a big deal about Jeremiah, you make a big deal about Isaiah, you make a big deal about all those, and you say, I can't believe our dads killed the prophets. If that was us, we would never do that. And he says, but I'm a witness unto you. You are just like your dads. In fact, you're worse than your dads. Because, and this is what the parable's getting at. It goes with that passage. The parable's getting at, they killed the servants. You're going to kill the son. You like to lift yourself up in self-righteousness. Oh, we would never be like those people. We would never do that. And don't we like to put a spotlight on our righteousness? And look at what we do, and look at all the good works I've done, and look at how my family looks, and we like to look down on other people. I would never do that. I would never go there. And he says to these that he's talking to, Pharisees, scribes, hypocrites, he says, what you do is you make a big deal about the prophets, but you're just like your dads. You're the sons of those that killed them. You're following in the same footsteps. And in this parable, again, with all of that in mind, understanding what they would have understood, what he's about to go in this parable is very poignant. Your dads killed the prophets. You're going to kill the Son of God. Notice now verse number 37. Back to Matthew 21, verse number 37. You're listening well. It says, but last of all, he sent unto them his son. Would you read that with me, this whole verse aloud? Matthew 21, verse 37. What a beautiful verse. Ready? Begin. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. May I just stop right here and say, aren't you thankful that last of all, he sent his son? Aren't you thankful that he didn't say, you know what, they killed my prophets and they rebelled against me and they don't like me and they shake their hands at me and they don't trust me and they curse at me? Aren't you thankful that while we were yet sinners, the Bible says, Christ died for us, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners? Aren't you glad that when we had no right for it, we didn't deserve it, we shouldn't have had any of it, aren't you glad that last of all, he sent his son? That's the picture here. Jesus is going to make it very clear. It's not some abstract thing that I'm pulling out. That Jesus is very clearly talking about these things in this parable, saying, and God said, the property owner said, they will reverence my son. The property owner would have been justified to punish these wicked tenants. Instead, he gives them that which he loves and values most. And in your life and in mine, all of us, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are perfect. We all have things in our past we wish weren't there. And the property owner, the one who created us, the one who placed us in the vineyard, if you will, the property owner has every right to punish us. But when he should have poured out his wrath, what did he do? He sent his son. And he placed his wrath upon his son for our sakes. He hath made him, God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Jesus loved us so much, God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a whole lot in that verse right there. But last of all, he sent unto them his Son. His actions, the property owner's actions, proved that mercy had triumphed over wrath. The fact that God sent Jesus proves that his mercy has triumphed over his wrath. The sending of Jesus to Jerusalem was exactly what God did. And God, I believe, as he sent Jesus, was saying, heaven adores him, hell trembles him, surely they will reverence my Son. But what does the Bible say when the property owner sent Jesus to his own? What does it say? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's what this parable is. He sent his Son, verse 38. But when the husbandman, this is amazing, but when the husbandmen saw the Son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. And right here, Jesus is coming, because the Pharisees and the scribes and the chief leaders, they were all trying to cast doubt on the deity of Christ, that he was not the Messiah, but in their hearts they knew. There's something different about him, and Jesus lets them know, I know that you know. When he came, they said, this is the heir. Notice that. He's the Son. They said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. Why would they want to do that? In their hearts, they hated Jesus because they knew that he was the Messiah. And if he was, they were going to have to change their lives. It was going to mess up their religious, that good religious thing they had going. It was going to mess up their business. It was going to mess up their position and their power and their prominence there in Jewish culture. It was going to mess up their life. And by the way, sometimes following Jesus Christ is going to, in some ways, look like it's going to mess some things up in our lives. It's going to change what we live for, and it might change some of our power and our position. It might change some of who we are and what we do. And sometimes we push against that and we resist. We want to have all of the benefits of having the Son, but we don't want any of the other things that come along with the Son coming into our lives. In verse number 39, and they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard. And what, church, in verse 39, and did what to him? And slew him. What is this verse? This is a prophetic verse. Jesus foretelling his own death to these Jewish leaders. Again, get the big picture. Property owner, householder, God, vineyard, Israel. He leased it out to some husbandmen, you guys that I'm talking to, Jesus is saying. He sent some servants, the prophets. What did they do? They killed him. He sent some more servants. What did they do? They killed him. So he said, you know what? There's only one thing left to do. This will change their hearts. I'll send my Son. Surely they'll reverence him. And what did they do? What does it say there? He foretells, and they caught him. Where's that? That's the Garden of Gethsemane. They caught him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And they, what does it say? And cast him out of the vineyard. Didn't that happen at Caiaphas' house? They cast him out. And then didn't that happen in the prophecy? He got cast outside the gates of Jerusalem. That's where he died on Calvary. He prophesies, they cast him out, and then they slew him. He died there on Calvary. He was led outside the gates of Jerusalem, and then they slew him on Calvary. Verse 40, when the Lord therefore the vineyard cometh, and here's the end of the parable, and now he asks the question, when the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? Verse 40, now he brings the whole truth home. By the way, the Lord is coming back. When the Lord cometh back, the Lord is coming back again, and he's going to set everything right. All of those that have rebelled against him, and all of those that say there is no God, and all of those that stand up against him, the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord of all. The Lord is coming back to deal with those with the wicked tenants, whether that's you or me or those that he was talking to here. But using the parable, using that style of teaching, he brings it all home. And he says, now, tell me, guys. Can you imagine, guys? Some people in his vineyard killed his servants, killed more of his servants, and killed his Son. Hey, guys, what do you think is going to happen to those guys? And notice what they say. They didn't want to answer his question about John the Baptist. They answered this one. Verse 41. They say unto him, He will miserably destroy those wicked men. Isn't that interesting? We can see the wicked, it's really their wickedness, but they could see it in some imaginary figure, but they couldn't see it in themselves. They saw that wickedness, but Jesus was describing them. And maybe they did see it in themselves and they understood their wickedness, but he said, he will destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard, just lease out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. They identified themselves there as wicked men who would be destroyed. Those who had sought to uphold this amazing reputation of righteousness. Jeremiah said in chapter number 12 of Jeremiah, he said, many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. Spiritual leaders who took and tried to act like they were on behalf of God, and they destroyed the vineyard. By the way, God will not hold them guiltless. He will not hold them faultless. And he says here, they say, what's he going to do to those guys? And the Pharisees and the scribes, the chief priests, what did they say? He's going to destroy them. And he's probably going to give the vineyard to someone else that's going to be a better steward. Someone else that's going to honor the property owner. Someone else that's going to give back to the property owner. By the way, they were prophesying they would be destroyed. The Romans would come in and destroy their city, Jerusalem. What they said would happen did end up happening there in that vineyard, and they would end up being scattered. And the Lord's vineyard here in this parable would be taken from these religious leaders and would be given to the apostles and to the first preachers of the gospel in the early church. That ragtag group of people that followed Jesus that had no power or prestige. You know what happened? The religious structure of the Jews got completely dismantled in many ways. And what happened? God gave the vineyard to those apostles. God gave the vineyard to a man like the Apostle Paul. God gave the vineyard to those pastors of the early churches. And what happened? Great fruit began to grow for the sake of the gospel there in the early church. They're prophesying that God gave you your chance. He sent the Son. You killed the Son. What's he going to do? He's going to move and take it. And what happened? Very early in the New Testament, what happened? The gospel went mainly from Israel to where? To the Gentiles, to all the other nations. It's what he's saying here. He's going to give the vineyard to someone else that's going to bear fruit. They tell him the master will look for someone that will give a portion back to him. By the way, that is, I believe, still what God is looking for today. This parable, although not the direct application, is a good reminder that if we are not good stewards of what God gives us in our lives, he can and sometimes will take it from our hands. Yeah, that's not a guilt trip. That's not a fear tactic. We see that all throughout Scripture. The parable of the talents. I gave you a talent. You went and hid it. I'm taking it away and giving it to someone that's going to bear fruit. I gave you two. What did you do? You went and multiplied it. I'm going to give you more. The Bible says, you've given little, but you've done something with it. I'm going to multiply it. Stewardship is all throughout the Bible, the parable of the talent. What did Jesus say about with that picture, that analogy that he gave of the vine, the fruitful vine? What did he say? Or the fruitful tree? He showed them, if it's bearing fruit, what happens? Then I bless it and I give it more. But if it's not bearing fruit, what do? I cut it off and I cast it into the fire. The parable of the stewards, we see that. The parable of the talents, we see that all throughout Scripture and in the New Testament. May I just stop here and throw this out as a 2018 application. You and I have been blessed to be a blessing. The things that God has given to us is not just for us to hoard for our own good. I'm talking about material things. I'm not just talking about material things. I'm talking about our health. I'm talking about our strength. I'm talking about our lives. I'm talking about our talents. I'm talking about our relationships. I'm talking about our careers. I'm talking about our bank accounts. I'm talking about all of it. God has given those things to us. Why? To be used for his glory, to give a portion back to the property owner. By the way, it is God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. This idea of God gave me all of this. God gave me this vineyard, and however you want to apply that in your life, kind of this area that I can make some things and produce some things. I have this skill and I have this talent. May I say, the reason God has given you that is not for your own good or your own glory, but for his good and his glory, and to make an impact in the lives of those around you, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your church, on the mission field around the world, in every area that you can. Don't forget that there's a, again, it's not the direct application with who he's talking to, but there's a principle in here, and it runs throughout the New Testament, you'll see it, of the fact that God gives us things to be stewards, to use them for his glory. They're his. He doesn't just want us to hoard them. He doesn't just want us to use them for ourselves. And again, whatever it might be, I appreciate, and I know everybody couldn't be there, but yesterday we had scores of people on the property. What were they doing? They were giving a portion of their health and their talent and their skills back to the Lord, saying, God, you've given me health and you've given me strength. And that's not meant to, I don't mean every, there are people that do things around here and do things for God that I'll never know of and I'll never see. That's between you and the Lord. But there are people in our church that have learned the joy and the truth of stewardship. And they say, you know what, I might have skills in this area. We have people that volunteer in our finance office, and their job is kind of as a CPA or a bookkeeper or an accountant. And they say, you know what, I do that to make money for my family, but I can give a few hours a week or a few hours a month, or I can come down a couple days a year, and I can help out there. And that might be an area of construction. I can name everything that you want. I know of people that they're business owners, and they've made a decision in their heart to tithe off of the profits of their business. What are they, and you can decide with how all that works for you, but that, what is that person saying? For them, God led them to do that and say, what? I want to give back a portion of what God's given me in my vineyard. And a good reminder, when we don't, God will look for another good steward. He'll look for someone else that says, whatever you give me, God, it's yours, and I'll use it for your glory. Good reminder for all of us of stewardship. And stewardship is not just financial. Now we've got to wrap this all up. Verse number 42. Jesus saith unto them, so they tell him he'll destroy them. He's going to give it to somebody else. Verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures? Again, put yourself in the Bible when you read it. Who's he talking to? He's talking to guys that found all of their identity and pride in how much they read the scriptures. So for Jesus to say this, it'd be like, you know, if you just met somebody that didn't know, wasn't in church maybe, and didn't grow up in church, have you ever read? No, I've never read that. We wouldn't think that's a big deal. He's talking to people that literally did their best to keep all 613 laws in the Old Testament. They prided themselves on supposedly doing that. These are, and when Jesus asks a question like that, it's a complete jab. It's a complete insult to them. What does he say? Jesus said, did ye never read in the scriptures the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. By the way, where that's found is Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23. It's in that when you see the scriptures mentioned in New Testament, it's almost always referring to the Old Testament. Jesus is talking about specific verses that they would have read many times. Don't you guys understand what that means? The stone which the builders rejected. So he's using another analogy. And then he says in verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you, just like the vineyard, and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. I personally believe when he's talking about that nation, he's talking about the church, the New Testament church. First Peter called the church a holy nation. John calls it a kingdom in Revelation 1:6. But notice what he says. He says it's going to be taken in verse 44, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. He says in verse 42, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. What is Jesus saying? And we sing, our choir sings a song, Christ alone, what? Cornerstone. That comes from this passage. That comes from Psalm 118. Jesus is saying, the stone which the builders rejected, those that thought they were doing the work of God, rejected, God's going to say, that's the one I'm going to build. What did Jesus call himself when he talked to Peter? Thou art Peter, little rock, Petros. And upon this rock, I will build my church. What do we call him? The Rock of Ages. He's that cornerstone. He's the Alpha, the beginning, and the Omega. He's the foundation of our lives. He's the foundation of the church. He's the foundation of our spiritual relationships. And Jesus is saying to them, you're asking me who sent me. You're asking me what authority do I have. You know who sent me? The property owner sent me. And by the way, I'm not just one of the servants. I'm the Son. That was very clearly conveyed in this parable. I am the Messiah. I am the one you've been looking for. I am the one that you supposedly have been preaching about. about and reading about, but you've rejected me. And he said he's going to take that away and give it to somebody else. And he said, didn't you ever read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, that's me, is going to become the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone, that foundation, the one that starts it all. And Jesus says, you're looking at him. You're asking, who am I and what authority I do these things? I am the cornerstone. You know who you are, he said? You are the husbandman, and you're exactly right. God is going to take it away from you, and God is going to use me to build his kingdom. And now they sit there dumbfounded. In verse 44, he says, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. I believe that may be my brain's not working right now. Give me a word. A reference. That's a really hard English word. That may be a reference to when they would stone people in the Old Testament. Very often, or in that culture, in that society, very often they would start, there would be a rock or a stone down there, and they would start by casting their bodies onto the stone at the very beginning from a raised platform. They would cast the bodies there, and then they would begin to stone them. Not always, but often. And I believe that may be a reference there. He says, whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. As God casts you out, it's going to, the judgment is coming, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. He gives two pictures of judgment there, that there's judgment coming from God and from Jesus. Verse 45, notice, and when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard his parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They weren't confused at all who he was talking about. They figured it out. They perceived that he spake of them, but when they sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. They knew what he was talking about. He had just likened them to murderous field workers. The religious leaders had been likened to murderers, worse than their fathers. And Jesus, and by the way, instead of then repenting from this parable, their hearts were hardened. They wanted to kill him. But they were scared because they were cowards. They were worried about what the people thought. Now's not a convenient time. We've got to get the people on our side before we can kill them. So they didn't repent. And here it is. I've gone a little too long already. Here's the message. Three thoughts. Number one, how do we apply this to our lives today? We have a choice. The parable of the wicked tenants. We have a choice to receive the Son or to reject the Son. We have that choice once at salvation. And if you're here today and you've never made the choice to receive the Son, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, may I say today, don't be like the Pharisees and the chief priests. Don't reject him and say, I don't want to have anything to do with him. Oh no, welcome the Son. God, last of all, he sent his Son. God sent his Son for you and for me. And we have a choice to receive the Son once at salvation. But may I say this? You and I have multiple choices daily to receive or to reject the Son. I'm not talking about salvation now. I'm talking about daily living. Does he control our lives? Do we, when he comes to, hey, I want you to give a portion back to the property owner, do we reject the Son or do we receive the Son? I want you to use your gifts, your talents, your abilities. I want you to respond that way to your husband. I want you to respond that way to your wife. I want you to respond that way to your children. I want you to respond that way at work to your coworkers, to your boss, to those that are underneath you. And we have multiple decisions every single day in the vineyard that God has placed us in to receive the Son or to reject the Son. We have a choice. Number two, we don't have an indefinite time to make our choice. You see what it said in verse number 43? He said there, judgment is coming. Whosoever shall fall shall be broken. On whosoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. What does the Bible say? It is appointed unto man once to die. There is coming a time of judgment in all of our lives. Do not procrastinate in your choice to receive the Son for salvation. And may I say this, do not procrastinate in your choice to receive the Son for your daily living. Sometimes we can find a reason why it's never a good time. I'll truly give my, I'm really going to get serious about this thing of the Christian life, and we fill in the blank. I'm really going to get involved down at the church, and we fill in the blank. I'm really really going to, and this starts very early. Elementary kids can kind of think, well, when I get into the youth group and I start going to teen camp and conferences, then I'll really get serious about knowing God. And kids in high school can say, well, you know what, when I graduate high school, then I've really got to get serious. And that's when I'll start to do that. And I'll make the choice to receive the Son. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about daily living now. And I'll make the choice to be a wise steward of what God's given to me, giving a portion back to the property owner each and every day of my life. I'll make that choice when I get to college. And you know what? The college student can say, I'm really busy right now. I really don't have time for church. I really don't have time for service. I really don't have time for God's word. I really don't have time. I've got to just focus on my studies and enjoy this time with my friends. And they say, you know, when I graduate college, then I'll get serious. And the single person says, probably when I get married, then I'll really have to buckle down and get serious. And the young married couple says, when we have kids, we're really going to have to get serious about this thing of being wise stewards of our lives. And when you have kids, you say, man, it's so busy right now. We've got them in sports and school and tutoring and this and that. And we've got them going everywhere. You know, when the kids get a little older, it's going to get a little easier. Then we're really going to become wise stewards of the vineyard God has given to us. And then we get to that place of the kids are a little older. You know, when they're all gone, then my wife and I, we can just devote everything to God. And then the kids are all gone, and we look and say, you know what, maybe once I can retire, I've got to finish this up. My 401k is not quite there, and I've got to get the pension going there. And once I retire, I'm going to have all the time in the world. And before we know it, we've spent a lifetime, and we've been wicked tenants and not wise stewards. This parable teaches us we don't have an indefinite amount of time to make our choice. And then lastly, the third thing I think, and this teaches many other lessons, but I need to wrap it up. It teaches us we will be rewarded according to our choice. All of our actions carry along consequences. Yes, God forgives sins, but he doesn't always relieve consequences. Make your choice. Decide today, I choose Christ as Savior. And if you're saved, I choose Christ as the property owner of my life. He can guide me, and whatever he wants back from me, I'll give him a portion of the fruit. I'll give him a portion of that which I grow in my life. I'll give him a portion of the bounty of my life, because it's all his anyways. I'm just leasing it. What does the Bible say? What? Know ye not? You are not your own. You're bought with a price. We don't therefore glorify God. Why? Because it's all his in our lives. We are stewards. Make our choice. Give him full authority in your life. Are you a wicked tenant? God has placed you in his vineyard. Are you fruitful for him? Have you rejected his servants? Rejected preaching? Rejected his word? And maybe even rejected his Son? You're not using his blessings to give back to him. The only reason those husbandmen had any harvest was because the property owner had done all the work to set up the vineyard. And the only reason that you and I have any good things, every good gift is from above, the Bible says, is because the property owner has set us up in this place and in this time to be blessed by him. How are we doing? So are we living for what's best for us? Selfish, stingy, greedy, self-serving? I'll get serious about living for God the next stage of my life. Or, by the way, there's coming a day where the property owner will say he's going to take the vineyard and give it to somebody else. The challenge this morning, we're just tenants here on earth. He's given us a vineyard. Your vineyard looks a little different than mine. But you know what he wants? He wants you to be fruitful in your vineyard, to be a wise steward, and then he wants you to give back from your vineyard to him. He wants to be the property owner of your life. Are you a wicked tenant or a wise steward? Is there an area where you see God has blessed me and I've been holding it all back for myself? My time, my schedule, I can't give it to him. My finances, my relationships, my career. I don't know what it is. But Jesus talking to them, what authority? Who sent you? Who do you think you are? I'm the property owner's son, and you're going to kill me. And because of that choice, you're going to face the consequences. And for you and I believe the application for us, wise stewards or wicked tenants.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.